I mean, I like it, you know, when people are growing in their gifts and all that. But, man, she just comes up here in the presence of God and just is released. And I'm like, I just come in. I'm like, oh, I remember Jesus is amazing again. You know, like, have you ever had those moments where you're just, like, awakened again? Like, oh, man, like, I remember why I come to church. Like, I remember again why I'm serving Christ. I remember again why, like, you know, I remember this moment, like, I met Jesus. I met him, like, I was in my room, and I was reading Isaiah 53, because I didn't understand why Jesus died on a cross, and I just opened up, and it said he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was placed on him, and by his wounds we're healed, and it clicked. It literally clicked. I was like, you took my place. And I sat there just weeping, like, God, this is you. This is the gospel. This is why people give their lives for him. It's not like some religious system. Like, Jesus didn't save us to put us into a religious system. Like, he didn't, it was not even like an Optimist Club or anything. You know what I'm saying? This isn't the Boys and Girls Club. You know what I mean? This isn't just like a positive place, you know? It's God's place. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, set us free from our sins, not just so that we could go to heaven, but that we could actually be with him. Like, that's what makes heaven heaven, is Jesus. He's amazing, and I'm blown away at his goodness. I'm blown away at his mercy. I just really love him. It's wrecking me, man. I can't even, I'm like telling Danielle, like, can the band come up or something? He's like, maybe you guys can come up sometime and the message, I don't know if I'm going to be able to talk. I'm like, I got a message, you know, but whatever. Like, I think if we as a church can come together and not just come for a good sermon, but come for the presence of God, then we've done something powerful. You know what I mean? Like, it's not just like, oh, you know, that was a good message. It's like, no. We met with Jesus again together corporately. I meet with him in my room, in my car, in the shower, you know what I'm saying? Wherever I go. But man, there's something powerful when we all come together and we touch the face of Christ and we see him again. And we go like, whoa, he's amazing. And we see other people use their gifts. I go like, that's another aspect of the beauty of Jesus. It's another aspect of like, wow, there's like, I don't have that part of Jesus in me, but you have that. You know what I'm saying? Like, that whole patience thing, that's in your heart. You know, no, I'm playing. But you know, like, you see Jesus in people, and it's, I think this is what church is. It's not just like some thing where you have to come and run a program, you know. But if we meet with Jesus, we've done well. We come in his presence. It's not a program that changes lives. It's just meeting with his presence and having a relationship with God. It's what changes our lives. And just being with him. And I'm just a wreck because I just get to meet with him all the time. I was talking to one of my friends the other day about this thing that I do called Love Breaks. And it's basically, you know, some of the college group knows what I'm talking about because we kind of talked about it all the time. But it's just like, you know, when you're working, you take a break for bathroom break, you take a lunch break, you take a snack break, you take a I don't feel like working break. No, I'm just kidding. But your boss don't know about that one. But why not take a break? And Jesus said, abide in the love of God in John 15. Why not take a break and just receive the love of God once again? And I would just sit. I remember just times, there's a point to this. I just like, would just sit in the presence of God and go in my car. And I would say like this. I learned this from Bill Johnson and Joseph Prince and different people. And they just talked about it. I'm like, okay, I'll try it out. You know, and I remember just sitting here and you just open your hands and however you receive from God the best. But God, I'm going to sit here as the object of your love. I'm not going to try to perform to get anything from you. I'm just going to sit here as the object of your love. Father, pour out your love on me. And I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, I literally feel the manifest presence of God come on me. And this warmth comes over me. Stress literally disappears. And I remember why I'm alive again. To be in relationship with God. This is the beauty of being a follower of Jesus. Like, it's not a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a bunch of relationship. You know, like, I have a message. I'll talk about it in a second. But just, can I just talk? Can I just share my heart? Like, I just think, like, sometimes we think that I've heard this, and I've always, it's been challenging for me, like that Christianity is just about raw obedience. And it's been so challenging for me because I just feel like Jesus always promoted relationship above the rules. And it's different. You know, it's not like, here's a bunch of rules, now follow that. Because how many understand that you can follow rules and never be in connection with the rule maker? That's why the Ten Commandments didn't work very well. You know, Paul actually writes in 2 Corinthians 3, he said that the Ten Commandments, like, it's very explicit, that is actually the ministry of condemnation. And it's the ministry of death. This is like New Testament craziness, right? Like, what? Did you just say that about Moses? I like Moses, though, you know, like. But he said it's the stuff that kills you. Because rules, when you live, it says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. A bunch of rules just kill you because you never have relationship with the one who gave them. And the whole point is to have a relationship with the Father. You with me on this? Like Jesus came and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I don't know about you, but I was raised to think that that meant Jesus was the way to heaven. But it's not what the Bible said. Jesus is the way to the Father. Amen. He's not the way to heaven. He's the way to the Father. Of course, you get heaven when you get the Father, but it's not the point. Like, Christianity isn't about a destination. It's about a relationship. And Jesus wasn't like, this is crazy because Jesus actually was saying, I'm not the destination. I'm the way to the destination. Everything, when you look at Jesus, you see the Father and he say, listen, I'm the way to the Father. I'm the truth about the Father. I'm the very life of the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm not the destination. I'm actually the way to the destination. And the thing that you've always needed was to come back to relationship with your daddy. And he said, I'm the way to the Father, not the way to heaven. Come on, man. It's the way to heaven, but it's not the point. And Jesus never said that. Jesus said, I'm the way to have relationship back with Dad again. And the Father is so full of love and he's so full of compassion. He's so full of gentleness. One of the things that I've been thinking about God lately is that he's gentle. You know what I'm saying? Like I heard, it's almost like, you know, you watch the Chronicles of Narnia movies and Aslan is just awesome all the time. But then you have like the little girl, what's her name? Lucy. Thank you. You got me in the back there. Hallelujah. You get Lucy and Lucy just comes up and just cuddles with Aslan. And it's such a beautiful picture of Jesus. He's so tenderhearted. He's so like, there's something about him. You could just come up and but when he roars, watch out, somebody. And he just gets fierce. And I love that because he's so fierce against our enemies. But the same lion who's got this fierceness coming out, you get to come up next to him and just rest. And in the scripture tells us, even in the book of Jude, it's like there's only one chapter, so it's verse 20. And it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And I don't know why, I'm just talking out of my heart this morning, but there's just something about that, like, it's not about raw obedience. It's about relationship. Because how many understand that, like, I have, like with my wife, it's not about raw obedience. It's about relationship. Like, there's things that I know that she wants me to do. You know, like me, new dad, forgot the diaper bag on the way to church this morning. Whoa, that was a bigger deal. That was a bigger deal than I thought. Okay, whoa. Wait. I forgot it. You know what I'm saying? Right? How many understand, like, there's things that need to get done, right? Like, right? Like, so there's things that you have to do, but, like, I don't do it just because I have to. I do it because, like, there's a relationship that I want to maintain. Like, she's shared with me things that are valuable to her heart. And so it's not like me, oh, I have to obey. It's like, no. There's things that are valuable to her heart. In order for me to maintain this connection, that I want to do those things so that we can connect in relationship. It's not like I have to do these things in order to get relationship. It's no. We're already connected. God already made a decision to love me. God already made a decision to forgive me. God already made a decision to bless me and to love me forever in eternity and to be for me and invoke the blessing and favor of God on my life. It's already there. He's smiling on you. And so for me, I found out, because I'm friends with him, I found out there's things that are valuable to his heart. And so instead of me going like, it's just, oh, I just have to do whatever he tells me. He's like, no, I don't. Actually, even making him Lord of my life is a choice. It's not a have to. It's a choice we get. And it's not just raw obedience, raw. It's like that's secondary to saying, I just really love my God. I just really love him. And out of that comes this thing that I want to protect. Like, love is always shown. And when someone says, hey, this is what's going on in my heart, love is always demonstrated with how you protect that. So Rochelle shares me things that are valuable to her heart. And the way that I love her is I show her how I'm protecting the things that she shared with me, the things that are important to her, the things that are invaluable to her. It's not just raw obedience. It's like, no, I want to maintain that. I don't want anything to break that connection. Because if that connection breaks, I die. And it's like, it's a beautiful thing. You know, like some people are like, you know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And one day, you know, every knee's going to bow. And then the ones, if they don't want to do it, they're going to be broken and they're going to have to break their knees. You know, God's going to break their knees so they can bow. It's like, I just don't think Jesus is a king like that. You know, like, is this okay? Are you guys okay? Yeah. Like Napoleon, you guys know who Napoleon Bonaparte is, right? He's like one of the world rulers in France, right? Yes. I heard this quote, like I listened to a sermon, I heard this quote and it just changed my perspective. He says, me, Charlemagne and Caesar have all founded empires, and the how we did this was through force. And then he says, but Jesus Christ founded his empire on love. And to this day, millions are willing to die for him. You Amen. I just go like, these guys, you know what I'm saying? The difference between someone who's like, you better listen to me or else, you know? But then Jesus just says, I'm choosing to love you regardless of how you treat me. And I'm laying my life down for you. I'm sending out a message. You know what I'm saying? And out of that, throughout history, there has been thousands of people who literally have laid their life down, not because they had to, because they wanted to. Everyone wants a king like Jesus. You can't find this, man. This is what makes following Jesus so attractive. This is what makes being a follower of Jesus so amazing, because he touches our hearts and we come alive again. I just think like Jesus is like perpetual springtime. You know what I'm saying? I discovered this because I'm a homeowner now. And so winter comes along and everything dies. You know what I'm saying? Like my fruit trees, you know, I'm like, everything just dies. The grass dies. Everything just, okay, they don't die. Just they go into whatever. What's hibernation? There you go, right? Is that a good? Yeah, I have bears in my backyard too. No. But. Chris and Cassie rented out a thing in the backyard. No, I'm just kidding. No, like we have that. And I just, one day, like when I was, it started turning spring. It started shifting and the season shift. And I remember just going in there and like the flowers start. We have this, it's called May Pride Peach. And it's by May is when the peaches come out and you can eat them and stuff. So, but earlier in the year, all these beautiful like pink flowers start coming out. And all of a sudden my, you know, like the rose bushes start coming alive again. And the apple tree, we have an apple tree too. Gala apples, the best, dude. And the flowers come out and all this stuff. And I remember walking out there going like, this is what it's like when Jesus comes into your life. Like there, it was winter and everything was frozen over. But when Jesus comes, he comes and he just brings life again. And the flowers start coming alive and the birds and the bees start doing their thing, you know. And hey, that's like a literal thing, all right, whatever. And they start doing this and all of a sudden life comes. And I just think like this is what it is. And it's not because you followed a system of rules. It's because you got in touch with the life giver. And I just wonder how many times we can maybe pass through, whether it's a church service or our own day-to-day lives, and go through the motions, you know. And we just thought, like, if I did these rules, I would be okay. I mean, understand, like, God's not into just behavior modification. Parents know about this. I'm learning about this. Let me give you an example, and parents, you can correct me at the end of the service if I'm not doing right things. But my son, like, yesterday, he was kind of, he has a cry, and then he has an angry cry. Right? Am I right? Like, right? Okay. Just making sure, right? I'm like, anyone have the gift of interpreting tongues? No. He has a cry, and then he has an angry cry, interpreting cries. All right. And he started doing this angry cry, and it was like, in my mind, I was like, he's like, you better give me milk now. You know, and so me going like, I will not be manipulated by an angry cry. I'm in charge in this household. You're like, all right, sit there with your bad self. You know what I'm saying? Like, please, parents, tell me if I need help after this, but I'm learning. And so I let him cry for a little bit, and then he got crazier, man. He started, but it's different. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, oh, please, dad, please help me. It's like, you better give me some milk right now, where I want to, you know, like, and I'm like, whatever, you know. So I just waited, you know, and I waited and I waited, and I'm like, and I kind of was like, all right, I feel like it's time to like come in now. So I warmed up the bottle and the whole thing. But after that, you know, he worked himself up. He just ended up kind of falling asleep without even drinking the bottle or whatever. Thank you, Jesus. No. But what I thought was so cool was I remember hearing some, I think it was maybe some kind of pastor or parent or whatever talking about, like, you know, after you discipline, like, you got to come and hold him again. And so I just was like, he's like, you know, when they cry really hard, they're like, you know, that whole thing. I'm like, you want something to cry about? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I'm not going to use that line, because I just feel like that's like fear tactics, you know, like. But after that whole thing, like, I just held him, and I just held on to him. And I was just thinking, like, this is how daddy does it. This is how daddy does this stuff. He'll like, hey, son, you know, you need to knock that off. And then I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, he's like, come here. Let's go play game. You know, let's go get ice cream. Let's, you know, whatever the thing is. Let's just hold me. And I'm saying all this because this is the gospel. This is a life in Christ. This is how God deals with us. You know, Psalm 103 says that the Father, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has pity on us. And it says that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Yes. This is what makes Jesus so attractive, is he doesn't treat us according to our behavior. He made a decision to love us, and he's never changing his mind. And so I had planned to talk about being a powerful person. And this, you know, when I talk about being powerful, we've been talking about this in the college group for the past 3 weeks. And we've just saying that being powerful doesn't equal like feats of strength, or, you know, sometimes we hear the word powerful and we automatically assume some things. We think like, oh, that means like feats of strength or a military ruler or a dictator or a rich, influential person or whatever, this, all these various things. But when the context of what I'm saying, I'm talking about being powerful means you're in control of yourself. and you actually take personal responsibility for your life and personal responsibility for your actions. Like not controlling people, not trying to control God, not trying to control your family or your friends. No. Like you are in charge of yourself and you're able to control your life and able to control yourself. Like you made a choice to follow Jesus. Like he didn't force you to follow him. Like you made a choice to come to Summit this morning. You made a choice to be in that relationship. You made a choice to work at wherever you work. You made a choice, or maybe you made it, you're not working and you don't feel like it. That's your choice too. Like you are a powerful person and you are in charge of yourself. And what I think that sometimes happens in life is that we actually like kind of put the blame on other people for the condition that we're presently in. And that's a powerless way of living. Like I think that we can't like, instead of blaming others and I'm a victim to everything, you know, some people are like, they made me, you make me so angry. They made me punch him in the face, you know, or whatever ridiculous things. Like they made me do it. This is what we do in church sometimes. The devil made me do it. The devil does, you know. And then all we do is talk about what the devil's doing all day long. Like, come on, man, let's talk about Jesus. He's way more fun to talk about. Or sometimes, you know, whatever. I don't know. We just put the blame. Gangster rap made me do it. You know, whatever. It's like, but at the end of the day, like, we have to realize that powerless people always play the blame game, but powerful people take responsibility for their present condition. And power, like, let me say this. We don't always have the power to control what's happening to us, but we do have the power on how we're going to respond and how we're going to live from that. And here's the crazy part. We're going back to the Lord. It was so funny. Like when Pastor D was reading Ephesians 5, like that's literally like the opening scriptures that I had. But Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Like this, so in order to like imitate God, we have to know what he's like. But here's kind of like where I want to zone in. We're talking about us being a powerful people, but we have to realize that God is a powerful God. And not just because, you know, he does things like when he talks, like the world is created, you know, he breathes out the stars and knows them all by name. You know, he you know, just goes like that and the Red Sea just opens, you know, feeds people with bread from heaven, heals the sick, you know, all that stuff. That's power. But he's also really powerful because he's in control of himself. Like he chooses what he wants to do. He is not insecure. He is not powerless. He doesn't react. He makes a decision what he wants to do and he does it. God is actually in charge of himself. He's not going like, well, they did this to me and they did that to me, so therefore I'm going to. He's like, no. I'm making my own decisions. I'm not handing the control to everybody else in my life. I'm not handing the control to my problems. I'm not handing the control to my circumstances. I'm actually going to be in control of myself. And this is what God did for us. He didn't go like, oh, crap, everyone sinned. What are we going to do? Well, just because that, I'm gonna let you sizzle for a little bit, you know, like, he made a decision. I love you. You mess everything up. I chose to love you. I'm choosing to. I'm not reacting to you. I'm choosing. I'm making a decision, not based on what you do, but based on who I want to be and what I want to do. And so we look at Galatians and we see this really powerful thing in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You can say it with me. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Here's the crazy part. Like here, it's not only like the Holy Spirit gives us, you know, self-control or whatever. That's secondary. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. But if it's in the Holy Spirit, that means it's in him first. In other words, God has self-control. Somebody like, man, you know, I have to do this. Or I have. No, you don't have to do anything. You get to choose to. And what I love about the gospel is that God, he comes and he rescues us, puts us in relationship with him, gives us his Holy Spirit, and actually enables us with self-control to be responsible adults. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. That means you're not a victim to anybody or anything for the rest of your life. God puts you in charge of yourself. Here's the craziest, this might be crazy for some of us. God doesn't even control you. His goal has never been and never will be to control you. Because help me understand, that's manipulation. That's like coercive force. You better do this. You have to do this. Be like, hey, you can choose life or you can choose death. Well, you could. There's consequences to either one. You're going to experience the fruit of life. You experience the fruit of death. But I love you. You could do whatever you want. Whoa. Come on, man. There's two trees in the garden. Because God realized that, hey, listen, if I want this to actually be real love and real relationship, I have to give you a choice. And it's freedom. He said, you are free to eat of every tree in the garden. But don't eat of that one. Unless you eat of it, you'll surely die. And he presented them with a choice. And I love that about God because he doesn't want to control us. He actually, like when you become a follower of Christ and begin to mature and grow in Christ, you actually start to become more responsible. That's a kind of a crazy thought right there. Be like, yeah, but I want to heal the sick and do all this stuff. Yes, but like pay your bills. You know what I'm saying? Like go to work. Finish school or whatever. I don't know. You know, just be responsible. Take care of yourself. Take care of your family. All that. The gospel actually enables you to be a responsible adult. I love this about the gospel, man. Because now I'm not a victim to the devil. You're not a victim to the devil. You're not a victim to like, well, the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that. You're like, then tell him to knock it off. Jesus did. He's getting tempted by the devil. What'd he say at the end? Get away from me, Satan. And what'd the devil do? He got away from him. Just be like Jesus. I just think sometimes we feel like we're getting walked all over by life, walked all over by our circumstances, but the gospel actually puts us back in control of our lives. And God doesn't want to control us. It's a beautiful thing when we submit to the lordship of Christ. Because whatever... Let's say it like this. The environment that you experience is in direct connection to the Lord that you submit to. The environment that you experience is in direct connection to the Lord that you submit to. And just because this is one of my favorite movies, we're going back to Lion King for a second. And remember when Mufasa is talking to Simba, and they say, wherever the light touches is our kingdom. You heard this? Just humor me here. Disney preaches, you know what I mean? And then he says, what about that shadowy place over there? You know, and it, you know, we don't go there, Simba, you know, like, because why? Because that was where sketchy Uncle Scar ruled over, and there were thorns there. There was whacked out hyenas. You know what I'm saying? There was bad things over there. But that's because the lordship wasn't Mufasa. The lordship was sketchy. The lordship was under a dark person. And so whatever thing that you submit to will affect the environment that you live in. And we actually get a choice to submit to the lordship of Christ and get wintertime turned to springtime. And we get life, we get blessing, we get favor, we get the love of God, we get all the goodness of God shining on our lives. We don't live in shadowlands. Amen. He pulled us out of darkness into light. And we get the choice, though, to submit to the lordship. And so here's the deal. If we look at our powerful God, I'm just going to see what happens. I'm looking at the clock going, whatever. We will end on time, but whatever. I think whatever needs to be said will be said. But, you know, when I look at God, I think of him as a powerful person. If you want some points to walk away with, God made a decision to love you. God made a decision to love you. Like, God wasn't manipulated into loving you. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't manipulated into holding my son for a little while. I can't wait till I get to go hold him next. God wasn't manipulated. God wasn't forced. He didn't have to love you. He could do whatever he wants. Doesn't that make the love that much more powerful? He said, like, I have to love you. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, dearly beloved. You know? Like, it's like, do you take this? I guess if I have to, you know, like, she'd be like, get the, psh, you know, like, I'm out of here, you know. I ain't got time for that. God actually made a decision. He made a choice to send Jesus. He made a choice to die on a cross. And he made a choice to lay his life down. John 10:18, Jesus says this. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. It's different when you have to do something. Your attitude is different. Your motives are different. It's not really your heart. And therefore, it's just less meaningful. But when you choose to do something, that's impactful. And so, man, I think, like, we go, man, loving someone like Judas is just not that attractive, which we all, I think, would agree with. But I think the problem with that is because we think that way because of what Judas did. Like, sometimes we determine our choice to love based on what other people are doing. We're like, well, I don't want to love Judas because he's a betrayer. He's going to stab me in the back. And or so-and-so in this in my life, or they abandoned me, they betrayed me, or they did this to me. So therefore, I don't want to love them. But that, did you know that that's actually letting them be in control? You're actually giving them the ability of your love. Like, you're saying, like, well, if you do this, then I'll love you. If you don't do this, well, who's in control then? Because the Holy Spirit wants you to be in control of yourself. And so, man, Jesus, he chose. He called him friend. And he they did the little kiss on the cheek thing, you know, the whole deal, man. Jesus actually, during communion, invited Judas to be a part of it. That's a powerful person. At the table, he's like, so one of you guys is going to betray me. He knew. But he invited Jesus, he invited Judas. He gave him some chances to choose life. That's powerful love. He wasn't like, some of y'all are going to betray me. All the people at the table are like, because love covers. I mean, John knew about it, but John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. So he was just lost in love world, I think. I was just like, ah, he loved me. I don't know what's wrong with Judas, but Jesus loves me. I don't know. Speculation. But Jesus, man, when he goes to that Garden of Gethsemane and Judas betrays him and all these people come up, Peter gets a little wild, cuts a dude's ear off and the whole deal. But you know what happened right after that? Everybody left him. I mean, these weren't just like, it's not just like his staff or something. These were like his best friends. You know what I'm saying? He spent 3.5 years with these dudes. They're homies. They did things together. They laughed together. They dealt with conflict together. They had to confront each other. You know, it's like all kinds of things that happen in good relationships. And they all left him. And Jesus didn't be like, you know what? That is it. I'm done with you fools, man. Like, what's the matter? You know, he kept going to the cross for the very people who ran away. And he says this phrase. He said, no greater love has anyone than this. And he lays his life down for his friends. And in a very immediate context, who was his friends? The people who all left him in his greatest time of need. That is a powerful, powerful person who can choose to love somebody when they abandoned you. How many understand? That's why you need the gospel for this kind of stuff. You need a God who chose to love you first. You need a Holy Spirit who gives me this ability to be in control of myself and not spin out of control blaming everybody. I want to look at, we have a little bit of time. I want to just look at John 5 and then we'll probably land it sometime soon. Jesus, number two is Jesus didn't minister to everybody every time. John 5 says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people. Everyone say multitude. How many understand that's a lot of people? There's a lot of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Let me understand, when you're in a condition for 38 years, it has an effect on you. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Jesus is giving this guy an opportunity to become powerful. He's giving him an opportunity to actually respond and not be like, well, I need you to do everything for me. The guy actually goes on to say, he said, well, when the angel comes and stirs the water, I have no one to help me get down into the water. So, you know, basically I'm just stuck. How many understand that's a kind of some powerless speech coming out? If I was him, I would be like, scoot myself down to the edge of the pool. When the angel comes, they're like, bing, ha ha, you know what I'm saying? All y'all ain't got healed, but I got healed because I'm smart, you know, like I would have done that. But homie just sat there and just, I have no one. And Jesus actually gave him an opportunity to discover that he was living powerless. Hey, do you want this? And then after he says, I have no one, I love this about Jesus. He didn't grab him and pull him up. He didn't lay his hands on him. He didn't do anything. He just said, hey, take up your mat and walk. In other words, take some responsibility. And he grabbed it and he got up and he was completely healed. He actually gave them the opportunity to be powerful. Hey, dude, just get up. And he got up. And this is so powerful. This is freedom, because I want to let you know you're not stuck in whatever you're in. Like, you are not stuck in whatever you're going through right now. Let that be some freedom for your life today. Just, can you just tell the neighbor next to you, you're not stuck? Just real simply, just let them, you're not stuck. Whatever you're going through, you are not stuck. Psalm 27:4. I'm a worship leader, so this is like, this is a key. Worship leaders have to know this verse. Oh, wait, that sounds powerless. Uh-oh, whatever. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I ask, and this is what I seek. Do you see that? Those are two different verbs right there. One thing I ask, and this is what I seek. Sometimes I feel like we're like, I just asked God about it, and I don't know, I'm just sitting around waiting for something to happen. But David's like, no, no, I'm asking God and I'm going to seek after it. It's not like, God, I want to know you. And then you never crack open the Bible. You know what I mean? Like, God, I want to know you more. I want to be in your presence. I want to feel you. And you just talk to him like 10 minutes a week. I'm like, no, no, I'm asking God, but I'm also seeking this thing. Like, there's a desire in my heart, but that desire doesn't do anything unless I make some action with it. And in God, as powerful people, we get to not only ask God, God, I want to know you, but God, I also want to seek after you. Like, one thing I'm asking, and this is what I'm seeking, that I may dwell in the house of God all the days of my life and seek him in his temple, behold his beauty. I feel like sometimes we're waiting for like a pizzazz moment to happen and then everything's going to change. Like some magic fairy dust is touched. Ah! And then all of a sudden, our whole lives are better. I don't know, man. I don't want to be sitting in my junk 38 years later. And Jesus saying, hey, do you actually want to be made well? What are you doing here? Take up your mat, bro. Like, get up. I don't want to be sitting in my thing 38 years later going like, man, I could have been free 38 years ago. But I just thought it was all up to God. But God actually gives us an ability not just to ask, but to seek. That's what powerful people do. They don't just blame everybody for what they're going through. They're like, I'm going to actually like ask God for my breakthrough and seek him. And we can't blame God for our hopelessness or blame others. We get to take responsibility. And I love it because it means that we're not stuck. We're not out of control. We can choose to move forward. And let me just add this to this little section here, because going back to the actual main point was, what we don't always notice is that in this passage, Jesus didn't heal the rest of the multitude. He walked by a multitude of sick people, lame people, paralyzed, all this stuff. How many understand that Jesus has the ability to make all that better? But for some reason, he walked by all these other people and went to one person. The Father had led him to that one guy. And for some reason, he didn't do it. But here's what I believe he did it. Why? Because he led an example for us in how to manage our lives. In order to be powerful people, we have to realize that we cannot do everything. And we cannot be everything for everybody all the time. When we do that, our well-meaning intentions get our lives in a boundaryless mess of exhaustion. Like, man, I am burned out. I am freaked out. I don't know what. My life is just spun out of control. Well, just take an example from Christ. And they're like, hey, you don't have to be everything for everybody all the time. Because Jesus actually wasn't. We know that he wants to heal everybody. We get that. But in this context, he's teaching us how to have healthy boundaries in our lives. And when you have healthy boundaries, you're actually protecting your yes. Whatever you said yes to is your priorities. And your boundaries protect your priorities. So for me, on Monday, if you want to talk to me about church stuff, I'm not going to talk to you about church stuff. It is my day off. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to spend time with my wife and my son. I may or may not text you back. I may or may not call you back, because I have a boundary and it's protecting my priority. And Jesus had a yes that he was moving towards. And that meant no for everybody else, at least for that time being. Powerful people realize that they don't have to be everything for everybody all the time. Jesus wasn't everything for everybody all the time. He didn't minister to every single person on the planet, or else he'd still be here 2,000 years later going like, man, I know I got to get to that cross, but there's all these needs right now. Whoa. We can let the gravity of that hit our hearts. This is freedom, man. I don't have to be everything. You don't have to be everything for your family. You don't have to be everything for your friends. You with me? This is what health looks like. This is what freedom looks like. We're in control of our lives. So we're not spun out in crazy directions going like, I don't know what's happening, but we actually are in control. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I wanted to say this as we close, and actually, whoa, look at, it's like a glory cloud almost, but not. I wanted, this is a band, you guys can come out and know. I wanted to say this because as I was kind of just knowing that I was going to speak on this day, one of the things that I wanted to say, not only was talking about being powerful, but I wanted to remind the church of something really practical, like really simple, that you're blessed. You are a blessed people. And I want to say this because that can be like, how you doing? I'm blessed. Like, I'm having a blessed day. God bless you. Achoo, God bless you. You know, it's just like, we don't even think like, what is even, the Hebrew word for bless is barak, and the Greek word is eulogio, and they both mean to cause to prosper and to invoke the favor of God on your life. And I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes we expect bad things to happen to us. We got to break ties with negative expectations. We've got to, I don't know if you heard this phrase, but we got to stop entertaining evil foreboding. Foreboding is always thinking something bad's going to happen. We have to stop this because we're blessed. And that means the favor of God is on your life. Like the Old Testament priest would actually have a blessing in Numbers chapter 6. They would have a blessing that they would speak over the people. Some of you guys know it. And they would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the countenance of his face on you and give you peace. And what I think is so powerful about this is that is an Old Testament picture of what we have in Christ today. It's a new covenant reality. We get to live with the fact that God's face is smiling over you. God's face is smiling. His light is shining on you. His blessing is on you. It's not like the Lord do this. It's like, no, the Lord has blessed you. The Lord is keeping you. It means to guard. The Lord is guarding you. The Lord, his face is on you. That means his favor is on you. He's been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up the light of his countenance on you. Amen. Come on. And he's given you peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. It's not like a thing that we're waiting to happen. No, you are blessed. The favor of God has been invoked on your life, and you have the ability to prosper now in everything that you put your hand to. Yay! We're blessed people. Come on, stand with me. This is a new covenant reality. Someone had a definition of blessing, and it means that you're anointed to prosper, empowered to overcome, and impossible to curse. When Jesus died on the cross, the Father turned his back on him so that way he could turn his face on you. Jesus was forsaken at the cross so that you could be embraced. Jesus took your place as a sinner so you could take the place of a beloved son. And how many understand, when you're a beloved son, you get all the blessing, you get all the favor, you get all the righteousness, you get all the goodness of God showered over your life like a never-ending waterfall. Come on. You got to agree with this. You got to believe in this. You got to expect this. The blessing of God is on your life. We got to stop expecting bad things to happen to us. We're blessed. You're blessed. Someone shout, I'm blessed. You're blessed. I'm telling you, this is the gospel. And let me land on this. After the flood of Noah's Ark, the story of Noah, the floodwaters went, and how many understand the floodwaters were the wrath of God? After the floodwaters subsided, Noah's Ark landed on the mountains of Ararat. You're like, thank you. Really needed to know that. In Hebrew, the word Ararat means the curse is reversed. And it's a picture of our lives today. Whatever curse you felt like you've lived under, whatever junk is coming your way, the cross, Jesus became a curse for us, and the curse is reversed. After the wrath has passed, the curse is reversed, and now you get to walk in the blessing of God all the days of your life. Amen. So just open your hands, and I just want to bless you. Father, I thank you for a church of people who aren't powerless, who don't expect cursing and all this. But God, I declare that this is a powerful church. That Father, in the name of Jesus, I release the blessing of the Lord on you. In Jesus' name, I declare not that the Lord would bless you, but I declare and enforce the victory of the cross over your life, that you are blessed, that the Lord is keeping you. The Lord is guarding you. The Lord's face is on you. The Lord's shining over you. He's been gracious to you, and the grace of God is on your life so you can reign in life and not be a victim to life. In Jesus' name, and I declare that the light of his countenance is on you. The shining blessing of God is on you. And I declare the peace of God rests on you. Lord, let it get all over us. I impart the blessing of God, and let their winters be turned to spring. Let their darkness be turned to light. God, let the curses be turned to blessing. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on. Let's just give the Lord a shout and a praise in this place. We thank you that you bless us, Lord. Can we just sing, oh Jesus, your presence is heaven. Come on, we just lift it up and we declare, you're the one, God. You're the one.